Amen and amen. So, 2 weeks ago, we started a series in Ephesians on the outdoor service, if you were there. And so we're going to be picking up from there what the passage that Bruce read this morning, starting at verse 15. We looked at the first 14 verses there at the outdoor service. And I shared then just this book of Ephesians. The reason I chose it is talking with the elders and some of you as well, just what is God looking to do in us and grow in us right now? And there's kind of two things. One was just to remind us of his love and grace for us. And we've been talking so much about the mission that Jesus has called us to. But that mission needs to be out of the overflow of God's love and grace in our life. That's what keeps us from being Pharisees, you know, from doing it legalistically. And so the God's love and grace, when we understand and grasp the incredible love that God has for us, we can't help but want to share that love. Like Levi shared this morning, right? That's the kind of thing when we get grasp just a little bit of what it means, Christ's sacrifice, we want to share that. Our hearts break for a crying world. And when we understand the grace we've received, we give grace. When we understand the forgiveness we've received, we're willing to forgive. You know? And not only that, but God's love and grace, life is hard. And many of you, we look at our prayer list, there's many people who are going through difficult circumstances, or you know somebody who's going through challenging circumstances. And we're reminded God's love and grace is a God who loves us, who's in control. And so we need to be reminded of that. And then the second thing is God seems to be doing something, calling us to deeper fellowship with one another. And the evidence for that is just all these small groups. And it's not like the elders went out and started campaigning and trying to find people to start them. This is God stirring your hearts and feeling God's calling you to start something. And so those are the two things that really seem to be what God was looking to do and show us. It starts that he addresses it to these saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he starts by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And then he just goes through all these blessings. And that's what we looked at last time. And we're going to kind of pick up from that this morning. But I left you with some homework. So did anybody do the homework? Anybody read Acts 19? Oh, look at that. That's good. I'm glad. So if you went and read Acts chapter 19, that's the historical record that the Dr. Luke wrote on the beginning of the church in Ephesus that this letter is written to. And so if you didn't get a chance to read it, here's just kind of a brief context just so you know what we're talking about, who this is written to. It's really going to help as we go through it. But Ephesus, city in modern-day Turkey, and it had this huge temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana, okay? And so you'll see that in Acts chapter 19. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, four times the size of the Pantheon in Greece, if you've ever seen pictures of it. Really famous kind of temple there. So just this massive temple. So you can picture Ephesus like the Las Vegas of the world at that time. Its main economy was tourism. They've actually, archaeologists found an old tourist pamphlet, basically, for Ephesus. And so if you read through Acts 19, you'd see it had this massive temple. There was all kinds of magic arts and sorcerers and stuff. You'd see that in Acts 19 if you read through it. And so they go there for that. All kinds of immorality happened around the worship at this temple, so people were drawn, just like Las Vegas, to that. There was a whole business of making little idols, little silver idols of this goddess. You'd see that in Acts 19, because it actually starts a riot in the end when the whole town's becoming, turning to the Lord, and they don't have business for their idols anymore. But that's kind of the birth. And Paul shows up there. Apollos had gone before, but he shows up there, a few disciples, and he goes to the Jews in the synagogue like he always did. They kind of reject him. And so he goes to the hall where philosophy was discussed. And he just starts, it says daily, every day. He's there all day, and he's reasoning with them, and he's teaching them, and he's talking. And he does that for 2 years. He was in Ephesus for 2 years, longer than any other place where he stayed. And so I just point that out because as we get into this letter, one of the things you have to lens for this letter is that he knows these people personally. These are people who, I'm sure, I'm just guessing, but he's had dinner in their homes, he's slept there, he's seen, been there for kids' births and weddings and you know, and funerals. Like, Paul was there for 2 years, so he knows these people personally. He loves them dearly. And this letter that he's writing about 5 years later, okay? And he's now in prison in Rome, and he's writing back this letter about 5 years later. And so what would you say? You put yourself in Paul's shoes. If you had planted this church and God did extraordinary miracles, it says. He did these extraordinary miracles where even Paul's handkerchief and his apron, he was a leather worker. So, like, people were getting those, and they're going around. The Holy Spirit's healing people, right, through his handkerchief. And, like, the Holy Spirit was poured out in such extraordinary power during that time, and it just turned the whole city upside down. And the region around, it says, too. And so you had this incredible experience as Paul, and now 5 years later, you're in a prison in Rome, and you're writing this letter back. And so what would you say? And we're going to see some of that this morning. So that's kind of the context for the letter, okay? And then the other piece of homework that I gave you was, I don't know if anybody tried it, but was just over the last 2 weeks, and you can continue. If you haven't tried this yet, I encourage you to do it as we go forward in this Ephesians series. But to read those first two chapters and then write a response. Because it's kind of what Paul does. We saw in the introductory, right? Paul's responding. It's just, he's just bubbling over. It's one sentence in Greek. It's like this big, long, we have a whole paragraph. And he's just like, blessed be the God and Father who's, through Christ, we're made holy and blameless and adopted as children and redeemed and forgiven and given an inheritance and given the Holy Spirit. He just goes on and on. He's just pouring out. That's his heart response to those truth of what God has done. And so I would just encourage you as an exercise just to read through chapters 1 and 2 and write out a response. Write like a personal letter to God, a response of just as you read and you just kind of just focus in on what it says. Write a response to God. Just let your heart pour out in response to him. It's an incredible exercise. I did it years ago, and I still have it and read it now and then, and it just reminds me of all that God has given. And so that's what we looked at there 2 weeks ago. And this week we pick up in verse 15. Remember, it's all one flowing letter, right? And Paul says this. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember, he addressed the letter to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, right? The saints. And so he's going, okay, he said, for this reason, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So a little, he's going to shift it here, right? He's just finished just praising God for all that God has done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pours out, talks about all this blessing, and then he comes here and he goes, and I've heard about, he's called them saints, and he goes, and I basically saying, I know that you're saints. How? Because the evidence is there. I hear, now that I'm in prison, I'm still hearing of your faith. Right? I'm hearing of your faith, and how's it working itself out? It's working itself out in love. The great commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving others. And so he goes, for this reason, for the reason now, 5 years later, that we can see your faith is real, right? That's what James talks about. He goes, like, how do you know your faith is real? We're not saved by works, but our faith works. Have you ever heard that? Right? Like, it's the evidence of a real faith is that we have the love, we have a love for God and a love for others. And so he's saying, I've heard that you have that. You're saints, you have this real faith. And for this reason, and first off, I give thanks, but then I remember you in my prayers. And what we're going to look at this morning is, this is Paul's going to pray this again, these dear friends that he has, he's going to pray for three things for them. He's addressing them as Christians, as saints, right? I hope most of you here consider yourself a saint. If not, it's an invitation, okay? But he's sending these, this is his prayer for these dear friends, these saints, and this is what he desires for them. And this is God's word. Holy Spirit inspired Paul, God in his sovereignty, given this to us. This is God's desire for us. And so after all those truths that we've celebrated this morning, that we talked about 2 weeks ago, redeemed, made holy, blameless, given an inheritance, all those things, with all those being true, what's God's heart for us that are saints. And there's going to be three things that he wants us to know. Okay? Three-point sermon. I don't do that very often, but here we go. First one, God's desire for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So the first thing is that we would know him, that we would know him in a deeper way. Not know him, not know facts about him, not increase our Bible trivia, as Doug would say, right? Like, that we would know him. And he desires that we would know him in a deeper way. He's talking to Christians. This isn't come to know him. Paul's earnest prayer in a jail cell for these people he loved is that, first off, that they would know him in a greater way. And I don't think this should be too much of a surprise to us, because as Christians, this is one of the things that is unique to Christianity, is that it's a relationship. God invites us into a relationship with him. There's other monotheistic religions that believe in one all-powerful creator God. We believe that, right? But the difference is, for them, it's he's some far-off, distant, you know, you can't get near God. And our God, although he is all-powerful, absolutely holy, at the same time, because we are in Christ, we can come before that God. We can have a relationship with God. It should blow our minds, right? And that's what he invites us into. And so he invites us to know him, just like any relationship. You get in, you're starting a relationship, and you're getting to know him and each other, right? And what do you need to do to get to know somebody in a relationship? You need to spend time, right? You need to spend time with them, just like, and you get to know them more and more the more time you spend with them, right? You can do a whole doctoral dissertation on the facts and research and autobiography on somebody, and you don't actually know them. You know a lot about them, but in order to know somebody, you need to spend time with them. And that, we know that this relationship, it's not just adding more facts about God, it's getting to know him, it's communing with him. And so that's what he calls us into. And how can that happen? Well, you can see it there. There's kind of two things. The first one, he prays specifically that God would may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so the Holy Spirit, in order to know God more, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. And this is one of the amazing things. God is infinitely deep. We can never get to the bottom, the depth of who he is, right? There's an inexhaustible well for us to get to know, which is amazing. And it's all these things are true. God doesn't change, right? And so it's not that there's like new things being added all the time that we have to keep learning and discovering. No, God is this vast ocean, right? And we just need to have our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, enlightened to it. We have to get to know him. And the amazing thing about Christianity is he's inviting us in to get to know him better, to know him at a deeper level. And so that's the first thing he asks, that we would know him. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And I put some references down there from when we did our series on the Holy Spirit. That was from John 14 through to 16, where Jesus has told his disciples, you know, I'm leaving, I'm going to be killed, crucified, rise, I'm going back to the Father. And they're like, what? Because they're losing that relationship. They've enjoyed this personal face-to-face relationship with Jesus, and they're losing that. And so they're panicked. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of, what did Jesus call him in John? Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, right? It's the Holy Spirit who reveals us to us the truth about who God is. The Spirit of truth. And then those verses, if you look them up, just as a reminder, I think there's still pink sheets at the back, but that he teaches us, reminds us what Jesus has said, brings glory to God, bears witness to Jesus. And so we need the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. And then have our hearts enlightened. And then that last reference there, 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, is just talking about how in order to understand spiritual things, you need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can understand physical things, you know, do simple math, but you need, in order to understand spiritual things, you need the Spirit. So that's the first thing, is God wants us to know him. And so where's your relationship with God at? Do you want to know him more? That's God's desire for you. He wants you to know him more. Are you spending time with him? Is that a priority? Like I said, like any relationship, we can't expect to get to know somebody if we don't spend time with them. We see this passage, it starts with prayer, right? Communing with him. Prayer is both talking and listening. We talk about the spiritual disciplines, the things that we can do, these things that God has given us in order to interact and to hear and to get to know him better. His word is living and active. So we read it and we listen for him to speak to us through it. We pray, we gather together, we fellowship, we worship, right? With our eyes fixed on him. A lot of distractions in our day and age. I know that's been something that God's been laying on my heart, is just so many distractions to pull away. And you have to fight for it, to spend time with him. I mean, you know, you gotta fight for time with your significant other, don't you? Let alone with just to have time with so many distractions with God. And then if you're here and you don't have that relationship, if you don't consider yourself someone who has put their faith in Christ, then this is an invitation to come to know him. He's inviting you to know him, and it's through Christ. So that's the first thing. God's desire is that we would know him deeper and in a greater way. The second thing that God wants us to know carries on in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, again, know, not know, know in your heart, what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? Right? So the second thing is he wants us to know this hope, this inheritance. He's already talked about this, right? We read this 2 weeks ago. He talks about in verses 11 to 14, talk about this inheritance that we've been given, that we're the first to hope in Christ to the praise of his glory, and the Holy Spirit's been given as a guarantee, right? That's in the verses previous. And so we have this hope of eternal life. But what does it mean? I mean, when he's praying for this, he doesn't want them to, like, it's not like he's talking to saints here. It's not like they're going, oh, I didn't realize I get eternal life with salvation. That was news to me. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's not know that we get eternal life. It's know, have our hearts enlightened to the fact that we have eternal life, that we have this hope. What's that mean? What does it mean to live in such a way? What does it mean to grow into, to really know the hope that we have in this inheritance? Well, I think we can think about a life that doesn't have that. Think about a life that doesn't have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. What does that, a life look like for someone like that? I was talking to somebody this week, and they'd been a nurse for a number of years, and they just made the comment that Christians die differently. They'd observe that. It's just true. They said, because we have a hope, we know where we're going. Right? We have an assurance. We quote that verse, it's 1 Thessalonians. I might have it here. Right? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is often quoted at funerals. For we do not grieve as those who have no hope, right? Christian funerals are different. And so no matter what happens in this life, we have a secure inheritance eternity that we're living for. But it's not just end of life that we have a hope in that changes the way we live. That's true. But we see people living, young people living without hope. Hopelessness is an epidemic right now. Our young people being told that they're just a bunch of atoms put together by random chance. They've got no purpose, no meaning, no creator behind it. When the truth is that there's a loving God who created them exactly how they are, Wasn't a mistake. Wasn't an accident. Exactly how you are, God created. He intricately wove you together in your mother's womb, the Bible says, right? He created you that, and he created you with a purpose. A couple months ago, we looked at Acts 17, you know, and it says that God appointed the place and the time that for every man and woman, every single one, not an accident that you're born to that, this family, at this time, you're on the face of the earth right now, that you're here this morning. None of it by accident. That's the hope that we have. We have a hope secure in a God who has created us and has a purpose for our lives. We don't have to go searching for an identity. Our identity is a child of God. And in our goal, our destination is already secure. So what does it mean then to live in that? Right? We have that hope. So what does it look like to live and to know the hope that we have? We don't pursue after the things of the world that moth and rust can destroy, right? Because our eyes aren't fixed on the things of this world, the silver and gold. We care about the sacred things that will matter in eternity, an eternal perspective. We can endure suffering because we know it's temporary. Okay. And as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we can share the reason for the hope that we have. Right? 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. All those things because of this hope that we have. Thinking of sweet Grace Pike, and she'll often say, and Gail's nodding, eternity is forever. And it's a bit of a saying the same thing twice, but it's a reminder. I call her and she says that. It's a reminder. You know, things of this world are temporary, but eternity's forever. What are the things that matter in eternity? The first thing is that we would know him more. The second thing, that we would know the hope that he's called us to, the riches of his glorious inheritance, that we'd live that way. And then the third thing, verse 19, and, so he's carrying on here. So this and means that it's still by the Holy Spirit revealing to us. We can't just figure this out on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need our hearts to be enlightened. To know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Paul used every possible Greek word that had anything to do with power or working or might, or, you know, like there was four of them, and he used them all in there, where we get the word dynamite and energy and stuff from. All of it in there. He's trying to get this picture. This is the power that's available to us. This is what he wants us to know. God desires for you to know the power that is available. What's that power? It's the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so this power is, like we just talked about, it has to do with Christ's resurrection. And so like we just talked about, obviously, it is the power for us to be raised from the dead, right? That's one of the amazing things, again, about Christianity, is that we have absolute proof. Jesus, historically, rose from the dead physically, appeared to his disciples. Thomas touched them, right? Put his hand in his side. He ate with them. We have absolute proof that God can raise us from the dead and give us new bodies, because Jesus, that same power, rose Jesus from the dead physically. He has a body, and so that is our hope. We have that proof of that hope. And so that's the first thing. We have that eternal life like we just talked about. But it's more than just that. Jesus' resurrection is more than that. Not only that, it's also, his resurrection is also the proof that he conquered sin and death. In other words, that the check cleared. The payment went through. Right? Our sin has been paid. We know that for sure. Because the wages of sin is death, but death couldn't keep Jesus down. He rose again. He conquered. He paid. He overcame the payment, the debt of sin on our behalf. And he has given us that. And so just like we looked at in Romans chapter 8, I think I got some more references if you're writing stuff down. We looked at in Romans chapter 8, or there's other ones, I think Levi mentioned one that would kind of say the same thing, that we were slaves to sin, right? That's what we had before. That was the death of that we lived in before. We're going to see this when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, it'll say, right? We were dead, but Christ has given us new life. That resurrection gives us new spiritual life and the ability to overcome sin and to live over in the power to overcome sins. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the second thing it does. And the third is it also, Jesus' resurrection, it's not just for our salvation, but also his resurrection was the first, for he's the firstborn of the resurrection. It's the first step in when how he's going to make everything new, right? And so we look forward to a day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to come back and make everything new. And we saw this, Paul already referred to this back in verse 10, 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will. This is God making known to us the mystery of his will. This is the will he had to send Christ to earth, to live, to die. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's coming back to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be with him forever, and there's no more death and no more pain and no more tears. Christ's resurrection. So that power, God wants us to know that power, that the power to that we one day will be rise again from the grave, right? Given new bodies, that we have the power to overcome sin in our lives, and we have the power for his kingdom to come, to participate on God's mission, to see his kingdom come and his will be done. And so how can you know the power that God has made available to us? Like we already talked about, you hold on to that hope of eternal life. We remind ourselves that eternity is forever, that we have a hope to live as Christ, to die as gain. We strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin in our lives. Jesus has given us the how to do that. We repent, confess your sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us. We did that this morning. He's given us things like communion to remind us, to help us to repent of that sin. And then he's put us in a body. James says to confess your sins to one another. Don't struggle alone. Have somebody that can pray for you and pray with you and hold you accountable. Somebody you trust. Okay? But have somebody. Don't do it alone. It's one of the beautiful things about being part of the body. And then we participate on God's mission. We shine a light. We love our neighbor. We share the gospel. So those are the three things that God desires for us as saints. All those blessings from the beginning of the Ephesians being true. We're holy. We're blameless in Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We have an inheritance. So then what? So what? So now God wants us to grow in the knowing him more, in knowing the power of the resurrection, the power we have available to us to overcome sin, and to know the hope we have of eternal life, and to live that out, that to be evident in our lives too. And then all of this is possible only because of Christ. Just like we saw 2 weeks ago, he kind of ended that way. We went through that passage in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over again in the first 14 verses. And here Paul's going to end this prayer in this beautiful just proclamation of who Jesus is. Because everything that I've said this morning, the next step is not for you to buckle down and try harder and really give it your best effort, okay? If you want to know God better, if you want to be able to really know the hope you have, maybe you're going through and that's been a struggle, right? To really to be able to know the hope and the peace that that should bring, for you to know the power that you have to overcome sin. Maybe you've just been stuck, the next step you take is to look to Jesus. You pursue him. You pursue him, and those things will come. And so he ends it this way. And so how I'd like to end tonight, or this morning, we did a prayer summit last night, and we looked at just the Lord's Prayer, and one of the things, the prayer summit last night was, we spent a lot of time just listening. You know, I wanted us to give us the opportunity to listen to God together, was kind of the goal of last night. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning to hear from God. I don't want you to leave here with better at Bible trivia, okay, having more facts than when you came in. I want you to leave here having heard something from him. And so I'm going to put, you can, in your own Bibles if you'd like, or I'll have it on the screen, but just take some time on your own and just read through this description of who Jesus is, where he is right now. Seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. All things under his feet, head over all things of the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just take time and just read through that. Do you believe that right now Jesus is seated there? That right now, that he is in all authority. And so, with everything from this morning, just take some time and read that over. Focus on those things. Meditate on those words. What is God? Listen. What is God saying to you? And I encourage you, if this feels weird or something, or you're kind of awkward, I just encourage you to try it. This is that building a relationship. We've been talking to the young adults. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? And I've been encouraging them, just try it, you know? Talk to God and then listen. Listen with your heart, I tell my kids, right? Try it. You know, listen. Write down, if you think God said something, write it down. Act on it. That's how you get to know somebody and you build that relationship. And so go ahead and just take some time. Just read through those verses. Spend some time in prayer and listening. I'm just going to continue to mention a few things. You can listen or just block me out and continue to read through. Seated at the right hand, the place of authority. Jesus has been given all authority. What does it mean for Jesus to have all the authority in your life? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you." He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." His authority is far above all rule and authority. Are there any other authorities speaking into your life? What's in authority in your life? What's dictating the choices you're making? Yourself, the flesh, a desire? What has authority over your actions, your decisions? All power and dominion. Have you given authority to some spiritual power? Have you given it some authority in your life? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to deliver you? He's been given all authority. Have you asked him? Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can take comfort in the fact that Jesus is in all authority, not only now, but forever. And we're one of his children. No safer place to be. Have you been struggling with worry or anxiety or fear? You are a child of the King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Whom then shall I fear? And he's the head over all things, to the church, which is his body. What does it mean for Jesus to be in authority over this church? What is he calling you to here? How is he calling you to be part of the body? Do you need him to fill you? You've been operating on your own strength. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we marvel at the fact that we can hear from you, that you speak to us, that you invite us to boldly approach the throne. That you want us to know you more. That you want us to live with such hope and assurance of eternal life that we could say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I pray that as we leave here, that we would that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way, that we would come to know the power that you have for us to overcome sin, her fear, her doubt. The power to give us hope, to endure suffering, and to boldly be a witness for you in a world that's crying out. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. In your name, amen.